Good morning, and thank you for joining us today, this first Sunday of June. I can't believe it, but it's the first Sunday of June. We're halfway to December in a year that's been full of surprises, shall we say. And last week we gave everybody an update on the status of the PLCC as we continue to develop plans for reopening. We can't say exactly when that will be, but we can say that the elders met again this week and the church council is finishing work on the protocols and the procedures for that reopening as we all just continue to trust the Lord, continue to walk in love, and just pray that we bear the fruit of patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're all looking forward to the time when we'll be able to meet face to face. And if you didn't hear that update, you can just do so by listening to the first few minutes of last Sunday's message from May 31st. And one more quick announcement that I wanted to mention is that I'm looking forward to us hearing from the elders in the coming weeks during our Sunday morning church online. Both Kevin Hennigan and Ralph Johnson will be sharing from the heart in the near future, so we look forward to hearing that. They're going to talk about the current events and just whatever they feel God is challenging them with in this time and in this season. So we look forward to hearing from them both soon. Meanwhile, I trust that each of you have been standing in the gap this week, maintaining your post as intercessors, crying out to the living God for yourselves, on behalf of your families, for your church family, your church congregation, and for our troubled nation, of course. My friends, we are at a crossroads. We've been at other crossroads before in the past, whether it was 9/11 or Hurricane Sandy or more recent challenges in our congregation, but here we are again. We find ourselves facing challenges that are unique to these times that we're in, and we're all sort of wondering, like, what now? Okay, how do we do this? Where do we even begin? How do we deal with what's going on in the world? And we've been here before, but this one is pretty unique, I have to say. This one takes the cake, whether it's coronavirus or the economic fallout from our response to coronavirus that's going to be felt for years to come, whether it's race relations or civil unrest or even just politics, it seems like everything is converging right now in just a storm, a maelstrom of turmoil that just competes for the domination of our hearts and minds. Where will our attention be? Where will our focus be? What will it be on? And so everything is absolutely polarizing and polarized. Have you noticed this? It's not hard to tell. There are such deep divides with such stark terms that things like unity and things like agreement constantly elude us all. And it seems like it's worse than ever. You'd think technology or media could serve or could help in some way, but it's only made things worse, it seems. Instead, it's hastened the divide between classes, between races, between peoples and nations. And sadly, it's not just believers and non-believers who are being categorized or separated by one another. It's not just religious and non-religious. It's fellow professing followers of Christ standing on opposite sides of important issues who are way too often at each other's throats. And if you doubt it, let me just give you one quick example. I have two friends who've each come through my life at some point in the past 20 years or so, and I'm not picking on them today. I just saw this example and thought it would illustrate the point. They're each active with social commentary and on social media, and I am too, and so I'm privy to their commentary and their opinions, and if I may, I'd like to offer just a sampling of some comments, and again, I'm not picking on these two in particular. I could choose most any two people or two friends or my own comments to make the point, but these two comments happen to be right next to each other, so it was really easy to see this contrast in perspectives that really makes this point. So let's just call them Friend A and Friend B. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. And so here's what Friend A thinks and believes and had to say. On matters of the Bible and following Jesus, if you're interested, open the pages of Romans, John, Corinthians, Timothy, and the rest of the New Testament. On those pages, you will see that the photo op poser holding a Bible represents the opposite of Christ's gospel. Okay, that's what he thinks, that's his perspective, that's his opinion, whatever you want to call it. And here's what friend B had to say. Friend B, if you're mad Trump held a Bible high, you might be a heathen. Okay, that's his opinion, that's his perspective. Two friends, two completely different perspectives, two completely different resulting conclusions. These are two guys that I know and love, two guys who I genuinely believe love each other, actually, two guys who read the same Bible, two guys who say they love God, and two guys who are completely on opposite sides of the fence in terms of practical major decisions and resulting actions in the real world. And you've probably already decided which one of them you like and which one you don't like so much. And if I had to guess, I'm sure there are each some people in our congregation who would fall into each of those categories. How can this be? And what in the world do you do with that? Two sincere believing members of one common body of Christ. One saying the Bible holder is a photo op poser who represents the opposite of the gospel. And the other saying that if you're mad at him for holding a Bible, well, then you're probably a heathen. Now, what do we do with that? And where do we even begin? This morning, I'm going to encourage us to do two things, to love and to listen. To love and to listen. At this juncture in time and space, at this crossroads in which we find ourselves on this pathway to what do we do now, we're going to have to commit to love and commit to listen. We know there are two basic scriptural directives that are fundamental and necessary and upon which all the law and the prophets depend, right? We know what that is. It's an easy one. Whatever we do and however we respond to the current turmoil, we know that we have to start and end right there with Jesus' two great commandments, right? In fact, maybe I'll just read that from Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. A lawyer asked Jesus a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus, what's the one thing? What's the one commandment? Tell me the one what that we need to do right now. And Jesus responds with such grace and truth as only he could. And he references the irrefutable command from Deuteronomy that can't be disputed by anyone, and it also ties the old covenant with the new covenant. Jesus, in his eternal grace and truth, said, "I can't give you this one without giving you the next one." He couldn't give us the one commandment without giving us the other, because Christ said the second is like the first. They're intertwined. They can't be separated or isolated from one another, despite any groanings of ours to the contrary. You ever do that? "Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. This guy kind of drives me crazy. I don't know if I love him so much, but I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. She really gets on my nerves. Oh, but I love you, Lord." It's not how it works. John says, "The one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." But do we? Jesus said, upon both of these depend the whole law and all the prophets. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Luke records that the lawyer who posed this question to Jesus was wishing to justify himself. Do you ever wish to justify yourself? I do sometimes. I see so many people right now wishing to justify themselves, justify their position, justify their argument, justify their actions, justify their rationale. If this second commandment is intertwined with the first, if it's like the first, and if the command is to love my neighbor, then there's no excuse for not loving my neighbor, whatever rationale I have. And who is my neighbor, you might ask? That's what one person asked Jesus when he told them the parable of the Good Samaritan. The word for neighbor, plesion, is translated any other person where two people are concerned. Who's your neighbor? The other person. Whoever's not you, that's your neighbor. The person on your left, the person on your right, that's your neighbor. The other person. It's the other person at work, that's your neighbor. The other person at home. The other person on the street is your neighbor that you're called to love. The other person at Trader Joe's. The other person in the political discussion. You're supposed to love the other person. And the whole of God's mandate for you depends in some way, after a fashion, on you responding to his love for you and loving your neighbor, the other person. That's what Jesus is saying, not me. And 1 John 3 says this, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. People think that life is complicated right now, and it sure feels that way. But this is really simple. Dead people can't love. If you're not loving your neighbor, loving the other person, you're proving that you have no life, John is saying. Our proof of life from a scriptural standpoint is the love that we have for God and for others. And if you've been brought to life, the evidence of your life is that you love. And you may think that you've passed from death to life, but John says that if you love the brethren, you can know that you've come to life. So how do we know what love looks like? How do we know what it is? He tells us right here, we know love by this. He laid his life down for us. So what does love look like? Well, what did the life of Christ look like? It looked like letting go of his rights. He laid down his throne, though it was his right to be enthroned. He took on the form of a servant, though he was in fact the master. What did Christ laying down his life look like? What does love embody? Long days, difficult nights. We've probably seen some of those lately. Love looks like difficult conversations and tough questions. Maybe sometimes love looks like cooking fish on the beach. Jesus did that too. Imagine that. He took the time to catch fish, to prepare them, to get a fire going, to prepare a meal. And he invited the other person to join him. What does love look like? Sometimes it looks like turning the other cheek. Other times, it looks like turning over tables. It looks like not returning an insult with another insult. Love looks like praying for those who mistreat you rather than only arguing with them. But it always looks like Christ who laid down his life for us. John says, since we've passed from death to life and since Christ has laid down his life for us, here's what we ought to do. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Is that what my life looks like? Is that what our PLCC congregation looks like? Have we passed from death to life? Have we seen and experienced Christ laying his life down for us? Then we ought to lay down our lives for others. And when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, and I just want to read that cradle text here for the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, it says this in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Notice this greatest commandment, the commandment to love the Lord, this great commandment that Christ references, doesn't begin with love the Lord. Did you notice what it said? It begins with hear. Hear. It begins with a plea from the lawgiver to hear what's about to be commanded, to listen. To listen in order to love. And we see this connection in Scripture between loving and listening. You cannot love if you do not listen. There is no loving without listening. How does that inform our view of all the Scriptures that talk about our responsibility to love? As we begin to see the command to love through the lens of Deuteronomy 6, through the lens of listening, of hearing, then we begin to have a fuller picture of what love is. God is love, right? And the divine expression of that love, He hears. He listens to us. He listens to our prayers. He hears the cries of His children. He hears the cries of the oppressed, the Psalms say. And I have a confession to make to all of you. Okay, you ready for this? Probably no surprise to some of you. Here it is. I'm not the best listener in the world. Okay? Right now, somebody in YouTube land is shouting amen. I can almost hear them. Or making comments in the comment, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. He finally realized it. Lord, you're answering our prayers. Maybe sometimes I can be a decent listener or maybe a good listener once in a while, but after some soul searching and self-analysis, I realized I don't listen nearly as well as I ought to. And if the Scripture begins the greatest of commandments with the admonition to hear, to listen, then something in me has to change. In the grand scheme of really good listeners, few of us are. I heard someone famously ask, when someone's talking to you, do you listen or do you just wait to speak? Do you truly pay attention to their words? And sadly, way too many times, I'm just waiting for my turn to speak. And even more sadly, sometimes I don't even wait to speak. Anybody else have this problem? You might even interrupt once in a while. And it got me to searching the Scriptures and considering a few things and considering our basic call and the commands in Scripture in light of becoming a better listener. I had a conversation with somebody this week. We had a disagreement. We had a conversation about it. And guess what? It actually worked. Listening really, really helped. Communication helped. But in the way of communication, it doesn't matter how much you communicate or how great your logic is or even how scripturally accurate it is if you don't take the time to listen to the other person. In every relationship, be it a friend, a spouse, a business relationship, or our relationship with the Lord, communication is the foundation of every relationship. Let me say that again. Communication is the foundation of every relationship. It's one thing to say we know that. It's another to know it to the extent that we actually walk it out. And in order to communicate, we must speak and we must listen. James says it this way. Are you ready for this? Here it comes. James 1:19. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow. Everyone must be slow to speak, and everyone must be slow to anger. Who? Everyone. Everyone. Should think about being, no, must be quick to listen. It shouldn't take that much to get our attention, and it won't if we're quick to listen. But our culture does it backwards, unfortunately, too many times. We're quick to speak and quick to anger, and it's not God's design. It's not love. It's not listening. We're so quick as modern 21st century liberated self-expressing Americans that we're too often on the opposite side of this. And this is the biblical call. We're usually too quick to speak and too slow to listen. In fact, it's so ingrained in our culture and in the body politic that we even protect the right to speak, don't we? We protect that, man. Let's guard that with our lives. Put it in the highest law in the land. You don't know any laws in the Constitution that protect our right to listen, do you? Neither do I, because there aren't any. Speaking is encouraged. It's protected. Listening, who wants to do that? Who's willing to listen? Who is willing to listen? Who's willing to take the time? Listening isn't so highly valued in our culture, but it is in God's. Listening is a practice that's going to take commitment. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take a response on my part and yours. We have to acquire and develop the practice and discipline ourselves to actually take the time to listen. Attention is said to be paid, isn't it? It's going to cost you something to pay attention, to listen to someone else, to listen to the truth of Scripture, to listen to the other person. And if we're going to walk in love, we're going to have to listen. If God says we have to hear in order to love Him, then we've got to hear in order to love our neighbor. You cannot love if you do not listen. To love is to listen. There's no love without listening. Have you passed from death to life? Here's the simple test. Here's the proof. Whether or not you love your brother, are you willing to walk in love? Then you'll have to be willing to listen. Who's going to do it? Who of you will take the time to listen? Not just wait to be heard, not just wait to speak, but actually engage and love someone by listening to their perspective, listening to their story, listening to their plight. Loving mercy, doing justly, walking humbly. So I want to encourage you today, keep on standing in the gap and love your neighbor, love the other person. Loving begins with listening. Don't just wait to speak. Love and listen while you wait. Lord, help us to do that today in Jesus' name. Let it be, Lord. Amen. God bless you on your journey.